Friends, let me introduce you to some very important people. Their pictures will come up on the screen. This here is His Royal Highness Prince Leonard of Hutt. In 1970, Leonard had a disagreement, an agricultural dispute with the government of Western Australia. And so he declared his farm to be an independent state, and the principality of Hutt River was born. This here is Emperor George II, if we could have the next picture up there. This is Emperor George II of Atlantium. The Empire of Atlantium was declared an empire in the suburb of Ngawi in 1991, but these days it's administered from a two-bedroom apartment in Potts Point. And this here is Prince Paul of Wye, otherwise known as Paul Del Pratt. He's a well-known member of the Sydney visual arts community, and he seceded from the municipality of Mossman after a dispute about a driveway. Now, it might surprise you to learn that Australia plays host to almost half the world's micronations. You might think to yourself, what's a micronation? Well, a micronation is a small, privately held part of land where the owner has declared themselves king. And yes, they are predominantly men who do this. They declare themselves king and they challenge everyone else to acknowledge their sovereignty. And Australia is a world leader in micronations. We lead the world in oversized pieces of fruit by the side of the highway, and we lead the world in micronations. Now, moving beyond the micronation, and you see that monarchies in the modern world, they don't quite hold the same place as they once had. I'm told that the only absolute monarchy in the world today is the Kingdom of Tonga. But then, even when you look at the monarchies which are serious monarchies, they don't quite have the same place as they did in years gone by. The monarchy that we live in today is a constitutional arrangement, but even then, the Queen lives and reigns at some distance from us. But even though we still live in a monarchy, the Queen doesn't really hold the same place in our hearts as she once did. My one visit to Waitara Anglican Church before I became your minister was back in the mid-1990s, before all this redevelopment happened. I came here for a beach mission meeting. I remember having the meeting, sitting in that back hall just over there where the Sunday school is happening now. And I remember sitting under a portrait of Her Majesty. I noticed she's disappeared. Not that I'm encouraging us. I'm not saying we should ought to go out and find her and put her back. I'm simply making the point that kings and queens don't quite have the same place as perhaps they did in centuries past. When a new nation is formed, such as South Sudan or East Timor, no one suggests that we install a king or a queen. Some kind of democratic and situation, like a president for a limited term, maybe, but no one's suggesting we go back to the system of inherited rule. And so, with all this in mind, doesn't it seem just a little bit old-fashioned to hear Jesus sincerely praying for the coming of a kingdom? Because this is what we pray, this next line in this series on the Lord's Prayer. This is the series that we're studying at the moment, going through the Lord's Prayer one line at a time. And I guess the question I want to ask initially this morning is, what are we praying for exactly when we echo these words of Jesus, when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? Are we praying for some kind of unhelpful and old-fashioned arrangement? Are we surrendering ourselves to some kind of king who perhaps runs the risk of being a bit despotic or some kind of unfair regime? Or maybe it's simply a harmless idea that ought not to be taken very seriously, like the principality of Hutt River, or like the Kingdom of Wye, or like the Empire of Atlantium. Is it just a little bit of a joke? Well, friends, of course, these conclusions couldn't be further from the truth. What I'm hoping to show you today is that when we pray for the coming kingdom, we're praying for something wonderful. We're praying for something exciting. We're praying for something valuable. And at the same time, we're also praying for something very serious. We're not praying for something that's a joke, something that you see at the end of a news bulletin, or something that 60 Minutes might talk about when they're looking to throw a light-hearted story into the mix. For these reasons, I think we need to know exactly what it is we're praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we ask, Lord, may your kingdom come. First of all, I feel the need to kind of define what we mean by God's kingdom. It's one of these terms that Christians use all the time, but because it's a little bit abstract, sometimes we can be left scratching our heads. What exactly is this kingdom that Jesus is talking about? Well, simply speaking, we're talking about the sphere of God's rule, the sphere of God's authority. Wherever God is in charge, that's where you find his kingdom. Psalm 47, you may have picked up, refers to God as a king. And his sphere of rule is pretty big. Let me read you some of those verses. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome, the great king over all the earth. And again in verse 7, God is the king of all the earth. So in one sense, it's true to say that every single man, woman and child, every single animal and plant, they're all part of God's kingdom. Because God's sphere of authority extends all over the earth, all throughout the universe. We each live and breathe only because the King wills it, because he has decreed that it might be so. God's kingdom is huge, but it's also true that not everyone recognizes this King. In his own wisdom, God has limited how much people can see of him. And so it takes a work of the Holy Spirit for people to recognize that God is truly in charge. And so God's kingdom is a funny thing in a way. There are passive members who kind of live under God's rule, but they don't recognize him. But then there are active members who recognize God is king and have had the secret revealed to them. And it's also funny because God's kingdom comes in two stages. There's the present stage where some people see it and other people are ignorant. But then there's a future stage where everyone will see that God is the true king, and when God will start to rule in a new way. Present kingdom, future kingdom. This leaves us with a bit of a question when we come to the Lord's Prayer. Which one is Jesus talking about? When he says your kingdom come, is he talking about the kingdom now or is he talking about the kingdom in the future? He isn't clear at this point, and so I'm going to assume he's talking about both. He's talking about God's kingdom to come in the present, and he's also talking about God's kingdom to come in the future. And when we pray for God's kingdom to come, both now and then, we're praying for some pretty serious things to happen. Let's talk about what it means for God's kingdom to come in the present. One thing we're asking is for God to start ruling the lives of individual men and women. For God to start ruling individuals and what they think and what they do and what their lives look like. Classic example, Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. You remember the story? Little Zacchaeus can't see Jesus as he's walking along the street, so he climbs up a tree in order to get a glimpse of this guy who's come to town. And then Jesus stops underneath the tree, looks up at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, I must eat at your house today. And so he goes home with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus hosts him, and people are saying, oh, Jesus is eating with a sinner. Because Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And tax collectors back in the day, they always gathered a little bit more than what they were entitled to collect, and they pocketed the margin. So they were stealing from the populace. And so Zacchaeus was a very unpopular man. He was a great sinner. And yet what happens after Jesus has this interaction with him? What does Zacchaeus say? Well, he decides to give half his possessions to the poor. And he says that if he has cheated anyone of any of their money or any of their belongings, he's going to pay back four times as much. You see what's happening there? God's rule has come and broken out in Zacchaeus' life. Greed is being replaced with generosity. This is what it means for the kingdom to come on an individual level. Another modern day example. Do you know who this is? It's Andrew Chan. Now, I was in two minds about using this illustration because it's so recent and the events over there in Indonesia were so distressing for many of us. But Andrew remains an example of what can happen when God's rule comes and manifests itself in someone's life. It's well known that Andrew became a Christian while in prison, and one of the final letters he wrote, it was a letter to his nephew where he says this. In the letter, he admits that he was guilty of some bad things. But then he writes this. He said, "I learnt a lot while I was in prison, what was important and what life was all about. I wish I could have taught you about Jesus," he writes, "and about how he blessed me in many amazing ways." It's interesting that he says he learnt a lot of what life is about, and then he talks about wanting to teach his nephew about Jesus. I think what he meant when he said he learnt what life was about, he learnt about Christ. He learnt about the true King. And when God starts reigning in people's lives, things start to change. Convicted drug smugglers become leaders of other men in prison in a good way. They counsel them. They instruct them. Andrew Chan trained to be a pastor, and so he's leading them in worship. Anger and bitterness give way to peace. I was astounded at the way these men died, singing the words of amazing grace. How can that happen unless God's involved? You see, this is what happens when the kingdom comes to bear upon the life of an individual. Things start to change. I wish this change could have happened in better circumstances, but I just think it's incredible to see God's rule establishing itself in the heart of an individual like Andrew Chan. That's what we're praying for when we pray, "Let your kingdom come." And as we pray for God's kingdom to come and establish itself in people's hearts, we're also praying for this story to be repeated time and time and time again. For God's kingdom to grow and grow and grow and grow. Matthew 13, it was an extended reading from Matthew 13, but there's so many wonderful little parables there. We could almost do an entire series on that chapter. So many wonderful little parables there explaining what God's kingdom is like. For starters, think about the images there in Matthew 13, verses 31 through to 33. A mustard seed, growing from a seed to be one of the largest plants in the garden, and a small portion of yeast kneaded through a massive pile of dough. Back in our old yard in Balmain, we had a little sapling that grew up beside the back fence next to the corner post. We didn't even recognise it was there until it was about as tall as the fence. And I thought to myself, oh, I need to rip that out. But then one day I was shocked to learn that the sapling was now a tree. And it had gone past the 4 metre mark. Anything back in Leichhardt Council, I don't know what it's like up here in Horns, but anything over 4 metres you can't remove. And so this tree was now starting to push over the back fence. And I remember the day I returned home and I realised to my shock I could now see this tree from the other side of the house as the top branches poked above the roof line. You see, this plant had grown by stealth. It's kind of the image that Jesus is using with the mustard seed growing and becoming the largest tree in the garden. And this is how the kingdom of God grows. Bit by bit, we're growing and we're becoming larger. We're growing by stealth. You read the newspapers, and it might seem that Christianity is on the way out. But over history, and this will continue into the future, even though the growth might come in different places and it might come in unexpected ways, it will continue into the future, the fact that the plant is growing. And this kingdom is being established everywhere. This is the point of that second image Jesus uses here with the yeast. Just as the yeast spreads into every bit of that dough mixture, so too the kingdom, it extends into all these different nooks and crannies, into places you might not expect. I think that's exciting. I think that's a great thing to be a part of, to see God's rule extending into places you wouldn't expect it. This is what I think every time I walk into a classroom to teach Scripture. I think to myself, you know what, I'm needing that mixture just that little bit more. I'm getting that word of God. I'm extending that kingdom into a couple more nooks and crannies here. I'm praying that these kids will hear
who it is who is really ruling this world. And they'll submit their lives to him. And so just that step by step, the kingdom will grow. And it's a really important prayer that these kids will come to know God's rule. Because when we lift our eyes from the present kingdom to the future kingdom, we see that this second phase, it starts in a way that must be taken seriously. The future kingdom pushes us to pray because there's a lot at stake. The first parable we heard this morning from Matthew 13 tells of a field in which weeds have been sown in amongst the good crop. Based on what we've seen, this accurately describes the kingdom currently. Those who know God are living in amongst those who don't. But this situation won't last forever. At harvest time, the weeds and the crops are separated. The good crop is brought into the farmer's barn while the bad crops are bundled up in order to be burnt into nothing. The parable about the fish teaches the same lesson. As the fishermen gather their net, there's all kinds of fish that are gathered into that net, some which are edible and good for the table, others which must be discarded. And so the fishermen finish the job, sorting the good fish from the bad. And so it will be when this age ends and the next phase begins. I thought of an example for my own day-to-day life. When I'm cooking a roast, I like to make my own gravy. And so what do I do with all those nice juices in the bottom of that pan? I take the meat out and I pour those juices into a glass jar and I wait for the layers to separate. The nice meaty fluid sinks to the bottom, the oil rises to the top. Then I scoop that oil off and I get rid of it. It's got no further use in the recipe from that point on. And then those nice meaty fluids I pour back into the pan and then I add some flour and then I add some stock and I cook it up and I make a nice gravy. What's the lesson in all these images? Jesus makes it clear. A day is coming when God's true kingship will be revealed for all to see, and those who have recognized him as king now, they'll be brought into the future, while those who don't will be excluded. And friends, being excluded is a terrifying proposition. The images Jesus uses of weeds being burnt, of fish being unceremoniously discarded, it makes me realise I need to be a part of this kingdom. I need to be a part of it. And so, friends, I implore you, submit yourselves to the king before it's too late. You know, the way to submit yourself, it's easy. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That's all we need to do to have our own citizenship ceremony, to become members of the kingdom. Believe that Jesus is the one true king. Submit ourselves to him. And then we become members, and the future for people who are members of this kingdom is absolutely glorious. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. We just get a little glimpse of what it is we're praying for. We're praying for this kingdom to come. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, it's difficult to imagine in concrete terms exactly what this future will be like. But whatever it is we'll experience, it will be as if we are shining like the sun. That's got to be a good thing. I think for many people, life can feel quite dark. They can feel surrounded by darkness. They feel as if they don't have much light to give. But let me tell you, the future for people who are members of God's kingdom, that's a bright future. Shining like the sun. That's what we're praying for when we pray, let your kingdom come. And it's not the only image that the Bible has. In this week, teaching year 4 class with the scripture lesson, I got them to read from Revelation chapter 21. I asked them to draw the best thing about this future kingdom. What is the best thing you see in that chapter? Heaps of kids drew the fountain of life. This spring that's described in the book of Revelation, in the age to come, where when we drink from it, we'll live forever. Imagine the fountain up at Hornsby being like that. Imagine being able to go up to the fountain at Hornsby in the mall there and scooping up a cup full of water and drinking it and being able to live forever. I think the fountain, the actual fountain we have, might do the reverse. It might shorten your life rather than extend it. But this is the reality of the kingdom that we're praying for. It's a wonderful thing to pray for. You know, there's some pretty big things that we mean when we say, come Lord kingdom. We're praying for this wonderful future, but only after God's judgment. So this means we can't pray for the future kingdom unless we pray obsessively for the kingdom in the present, that God's rule might manifest itself in the lives of the men and women we love, so that they too might have this future, so that they too might shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. To close, I want to draw your attention just the two images there in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. A man finds some buried treasure, and a merchant finds a pearl of great value. Apparently, in the ancient world, people would bury their treasure in a field. You know, they'd get their life savings and turn it into, and they'd have it there in a pot of coins or something. In order to keep it safe, they'd find a hiding spot in the ground and bury it. But sometimes people would die, and because they hadn't told anyone where their treasure is for safety reasons, the treasure would remain there. Until it was found many years later by a worker who was ploughing the field or perhaps building some kind of house in that plot of land. And then if the worker found it, if the worker was smart, they'd keep quiet about it. Then what they'd do is they'd do everything within their power to buy that field from the owner so that the right to the field and the right to the treasure would become theirs. Now for the price of a field, a lot more could be gained. And the story with the merchant, well, the merchant has found a beautiful pearl, perhaps from a wholesaler or perhaps in a market that's been undervalued. But the merchant knows quality when he sees it, and so he snaps it up. It's kind of like us going to Vinnie's and finding a genuine antique in the $5 basket. It's something worth $500 or even more. If you know what you're looking for, you snap it up. The lesson in these images is to know a good thing when it comes to you. To recognize that God's kingdom is not a joke, it's not irrelevant, but rather it's valuable. It's something we ought to hold on to. It's something we ought to make a priority. We ought to make membership of that kingdom a priority. We ought to make prayer for that kingdom a priority as well. It's so precious. It's so important. Can I lead us in prayer right now? Let's come before God and pray that His kingdom might come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that in the Bible we read so clearly about what is going to come, that Your kingdom is something that we need to pay serious attention to, and also that there is a wonderful future for those who recognize the Lord Jesus as the true King. We thank You that that's been made clear to us, but we do pray that in the present, Your rule might manifest itself in the lives of the people we know, in the lives of the people within our suburb, that they might bow the knee to Jesus and become members of the kingdom, so that on that future day, they might shine like the stars in the heavens. We pray that You might use us to make this a reality, that we might speak words of life, that we might be able to introduce people to the kingdom, and that people might respond. We pray this so that Jesus might be glorified. In His name we pray. Amen.